Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How's Ashley today? You doing good, Ashley? Fantastic. How's your mom and dad? Are they still kind of sketchy?
They're hanging in there.
They're hanging in there. Good. Well, that's good to know. Hey, good morning, Greg. So does anybody have a prayer request that's not N-O-T, capital, all that kind of stuff, that's not on our prayer sheet? Let me make one other comment. Is everybody getting either Wednesday night email, the Sunday night email, or if I send out a Parsons post, is anybody not getting emails from the church? If you're not, and you would like, that's one way we can communicate prayer requests and needs and just keep you in the loop and all that kind of stuff. So if you're not getting emails, what would you say, Tiffany, at least once a week from the church? You send something out? Because you send out the Wednesday night prayer sheet. Yep. So, and then sometimes I send out a Parsons post. We send out some, I mean, so you may get as many as four a week, but three for sure. If you're not getting that, if you're not seeing any of that stuff, and you would like to be annoyed by me, by emails, okay, if one day a week is not enough annoying, and you would like more, okay, I mean, I can do more. I can be, just ask my wife how annoying I am full time. She will tell you. It's been 42 years of annoyance. So, you know, but she knew what she was getting into. So anyway, see Tiffany, and she can give her your email and we can add you to that list. Do we have any more, Tiffany, do we have any more of the Jeremiah 3? Do we have any more of these? Okay, I don't know. Could you just check? Because I know my friends just walked in, and I know that they probably don't have the sheet. So anyway, we are friends, right, Larry? I threw out. I was kind of assuming we're friends. I mean, I was kind of throwing that out. You know, we grew up together. So yeah, his dad was my. Larry's dad was my Sunday school teacher in fourth grade, and was one of the main deacons in our church for years and years, and was the chairman of our deacon board when I was pastoring there for probably 15 of my 23 years. He was chairman of our deacon board. So anyway, it's good to see you guys, as always. Thank you for coming up from Castle Rock. I know that was like, you got your wagon train out and, you know, hitched up the horses and came over the mountains, and I know it's... was burdensome, but anyway, goodness. Oh, that's right. We have a couple other people. The Felgers come from Castle Rock too. So I did not see the wagon train out there though today. I didn't see the Canastoga. They all came in the same. It was a caravan. They all came, you know, fighting off the bad guys that were going to get them in the pass, and old John Wayne movie kind of thing. So. Any other prayer requests? I'm kind of joking a little bit as we get started to give you a chance to decide if you want to stick your cuticles. Yes, Tiffany, I see those cuticles. Go ahead.
I have an update. Kyle Robbins, who we've been praying for.
Yes.
A few days ago, there's no evidence of cancer.
Praise the Lord.
They're still going to finish two more chemo treatments, but right now everything's looking really good.
That's wonderful. So. Thanks, Tiffany. That's great. Appreciate that. Prayer changes things. And... We go forward. I remind myself to do that by the little, if you've ever gotten an email from me, my signature block doesn't say sincerely yours or whatever. And I kind of get away with this as a chaplain, because as a military officer, you're supposed to sign all your official emails respectfully or very respectfully or V/R. There's a protocol on everything you do in the military, and I don't do that. So, my signature block says kneeling to stand, and I adopted that many, many years ago, because the people of God only go forward on their knees, and Ephesians 6 is pretty clear about that, right? After you put on the whole armor of God, what is there at the end? It's prayer, right? And I love one of my heroes is Charles Spurgeon. So you'll hear me refer to him. You heard me mention him a couple weeks ago when I was talking about Darwin and Marx and Spurgeon basically writing these, honestly, philosophical treaties, right? Because when I preach, you have a standard, right? The Word of God. And Marx had a standard which was social oppression, and Darwin had a standard which was, you know, we came from monkeys, right? I want to figure out a system by denying God. By the way, I just put up on Facebook. So if you don't follow me on Facebook, you're welcome to do that too. I'm very active there. And I will put up articles that you will enjoy reading. It's one of the best ways. So I have several thousand followers, and I will regularly put up articles and commentary on, especially on religious issues, not so much political, but especially on religious issues, First Amendment rights, freedom of religion. Well, I retweeted one today that is a quote from one of the premier anthropologists that I put up about 3 years ago. And he says in there that, and it was in a Christian film, he's being interviewed, and he said, there is little or no evidence, and I'm paraphrasing, of a lengthy transition between ape and man. He said, all of the evidence points to man appearing spontaneously, biologically. Well, of course, God reached down the dust of the ground and breathed into man, right? Yes, he appeared very spontaneously. And we are 170 years post origin of the species. By the way, have any of you ever Googled the actual name of Darwin's book? So you don't actually know what a racist he was. It's a little bit like Margaret Sanger at Planned Parenthood. You know, she was a complete racist. Her goal was to eliminate the African American race through abortion. She was a complete white supremacist. Darwin's long text, and I'm not going to get it exactly right off the top of my head, because you know how those old books, the title is longer than four. It's The Origin of Species and basically how the white race dominates all the other races. That's the title of his book. I mean, Hitler should have written it. And Darwin's very clear. He believed because the cranium size of white people that they were the more highly evolved than black people or Asian people of Asian descent, that because of the cranium size they were the higher evolved. And of course Darwin believed that people evolved. There was a mom and dad in Asia, and you know there's a mom and dad in Africa, a mom and dad in Europe. I mean, we now know through science that we're all related to the same mom. I mean, that came out 20 years ago. They did those studies, those chromosome studies, and we're all related to the same mom. So, anyway, I'm on Twitter. I'm at Pastor Sproul. If you have a Twitter account and you ever want to follow me on Twitter, I'm also on Facebook. You can friend me. Many of you are already friends of mine on Facebook. You get annoyed by me on Facebook. Lorna gets annoyed by me. Yeah, Vicky, poor Vicky. She not only has to put up with me on, but she sees, oh, it's another pastor post, Pastor's role post. But I all kidding aside, Vicky, don't you think as you read some of the stuff that I put up that it's beneficial? Lorna, don't you think some of the articles? Yeah. I try to be gracious. Don't tell me you're not proud in America, because then I become very ungracious. Don't tell me Jesus isn't God, or, well, I will still be gracious there, but I'll just tell you you're going to hell. So anyway, but I jest. That was jest. You are, but I won't tell you that. And at least not on the first experience with you. So anyway, good deal. Yeah. So if you want to look me up, you can do that. I'm happy to. I interact and I teach. I'm a teacher. You know, one of the functions, isn't it interesting in 1 Timothy 3 that when it gives you all the list of what the qualities of a pastor, and I was just having this conversation with a young man who wants to be a pastor but doesn't want to go to Bible college. Doesn't want to go to college. He went for 1 year and I don't have any money. I'm like, oh, but you're in your 20s. Get a job. Ha ha. I know it's a shocking comment, but I said, so you want to teach, but you don't want to know what you're saying is right. I'm like, okay. So anyway, I was much nicer than that, but we talked through that, and so I just said, you know, between Pell Grants and, you know, working a job in today's market, I said, I don't know that you can completely pay for college, but I said, my wife and I came from very, 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 very poor homes, and we graduated with no debt. I mean, we just worked 2 and 3 jobs and worked our heads off and saved and were frugal and, you know. So, anyway, I use those platforms as vehicles to teach. The 1 Timothy 3 passage, what's interesting is, there's only one technical skill in the qualifications of a bishop. Every other is character. Blameless husband of one wife. The only technical skill, so you think pilot, you know, lawyer, CPA, whatever, those, they're technical skills. The only technical skill for a pastor is apt to teach. That's it. Every other qualification is a personal character. So what I told the young man was, I said, I told him that. I said, you know, you enjoy talking and about Jesus and helping others. And I said, that's great. But I said, you know, every character of a pastor, every except one, is character. And I said, if you can't work hard and manage your finances and finish something that you start, and I listed all these character traits, I said, you're not really ready to be a pastor, because you have to develop those character traits or you can't be a pastor. I said, it's not just you want to help people. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful desire to help people, but you have to sharpen those issues in your life. It was a long pause. He said, well, thank you for your input. So I'm like, okay. You know, I yeah. So anyway, he goes, well, I just think there was miscommunication between the guy that told me about what you're looking for. And I said, yeah, possibly. So Jeremiah 3, that's where we are. So I stalled long enough. If you have a prayer request, okay, let's charge. So we looked at this last week, and we started by saying that God is saying to them, if a man divorces his wife, and he's using the analogy, he's using the metaphor of spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication, spiritual harlotry with physical harlotry, with physical marriage. So he's using this metaphor, and he says, is it okay if he divorces his wife and the wife marries another guy and the wife comes back? And no, it's not. That was absolutely against the Levitical law. You could not divorce a spouse and then marry another spouse and come back. God was always in favor, if there had been a divorce, for there to be a reunification and remarriage if there's not a marriage in between. God is always in favor of that, if that can be worked out. But he says, but you played the harlot. And he said, lift up your eyes the desolate heights. And I explained to you how they worshipped on the tops of hills. And he has all of these, oh my goodness. I don't think most of your evangelical churches today, they would say these are mean tweets right here. I mean, can you imagine Jeremiah tweeting this out in a tweet thread or on Facebook? He would definitely get censored. He would definitely, Zuckerberg would definitely wipe this whole chapter off. Because he said, where have you not basically been a prostitute? You're like an Arabian in the wilderness. Okay, that's racist. Well, what's the point is that there were a lot of nomadic tribes that when you went through Arabia, through Saudi Arabia, they would ambush you out in the middle of the desert and kill you and steal all your stuff. That was a known way for them to make wealth. He says, you're just like an Arabian in the wilderness, except you're ambushing people for sexual fornication. He said, you've polluted the land. He said, and notice, he says that the showers have been withheld. Isn't it interesting? 90% of the American West is now in a drought. I'll just leave it there. I think it speaks for itself, doesn't it? First of all, we are mismanaging the water supply that God does give us badly. When my housing district says we're in a low water zone, and yet they want me to have 75 trees and plants on a 5,000 square foot plot that has a house as a part of that 5,000 square foot footprint. And I'm like, I lived in Arizona. I know what low irrigation is. This is not that definition, right? I mean, they just want a lot of plants. Okay, I got it. But we're mismanaging the resources. It always cracks me up that we're not allowed in California to build dams. The reason the agriculture is dying in California is not because of man. It's man's foolishness. So the same people that will tell you that we're here because of evolution, because of the survival of the fittest, follow the logic, the survival of the fittest. So in an evolutionary scheme, have literally millions of species gone extinct? Yes or no? In evolution. Have millions of species gone extinct? Absolutely. So we will not allow a dam to be built because one little fish, the snail darter, may go extinct. So the same people that are telling you it's a part of nature for species to go extinct will now tell you man cannot let a little fish. Not that we don't have a few other types of fishes in the world. But you wiped out huge farms in Northern California because dams could not hold water anymore. They had to let the water run to the sea, and so now the San Joaquin Valley is slowly becoming a desert again. Because the same people that tell you it's a part of life for species to go extinct, and that's how we got here, don't want a species. You see the philosophical contradiction. What Jeremiah says to them is, you're worshiping the god of storms, Baal. You're worshiping the god of thunder. You're worshiping the god of procreation, of success. And what does God do? Jehovah God stops storms from happening. It is exactly what had taken place 200 years before with Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? He says, therefore the showers have been withheld. There's no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead, and you refuse to be ashamed. So if you want to see what a harlot's forehead is and refuse to be ashamed, literally go on to Twitter and read the comments. Go to Hollywood. I don't know if you saw it recently, but they just arrested another guy who ran, you know, the famous one who killed himself in jail, right? You know, and there have been a couple like that recently, you know, anyway. And they just arrested him because all of these young women who are coming to Hollywood, they want to be stars, he's prostituting them out all across the country, and he's been doing this for years. But we're in the liberal enclave of Hollywood, which says respect women. Right? And they arrested him. You go and listen to some of these interviews with some of these 25 and 30 year old. I mean, these women, drugs and alcohol and the way they view sexuality. I mean, many of them are nothing. They have the shame of a harlot when it comes to sexuality. In other words, they have no shame. I mean, one I was reading yesterday, and she said, well, if men can talk about sexuality in a graphic way, why can't women? Oh, there you go. And I was thinking about this text, and I was like, this hasn't changed any. They have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. I mean, they have Pride Month. And they fly flags. You refuse to be ashamed. One of the reasons I'm teaching us through Jeremiah is for you to help you understand, oh my goodness, 2,600 years later, almost 2,700 years later, and the human race is as depraved and vile and vulgar and wicked and coming up with all the same excuses for depravity as they did 2,700 years ago. It doesn't change. He says, will you not from this time cry to me? My father, in other words, are you going to cry to me? Are you going to cry to me and say, you are the guide of my youth? But you don't live like it. You live exactly the opposite of it. But now you're in trouble. I mean, great application to us is, how often do we pray only when we're in trouble? I love Charles Spurgeon. I told you he's a hero of mine. But one of his famous quotes I love is, Spurgeon rarely prayed for longer than 10 minutes, but he rarely went 10 minutes without praying. Let that one sink in. So, what in Spurgeon's life, this great man of God, in his life, he was constantly just having a conversation with God. Have you ever wondered what the text means when it says pray without ceasing? Oh, how can I do that? So, do any of you grandmas, talking to grandmas, how many of you grandmas? How many of you grandmas? Okay. Do any of you grandmas have your kids or grandkids in a text that you can like text them? Yeah, we have that now. I was telling some really bad dad jokes this morning back there, and I said I got a new grandson, so I'm like two kids and four grandbabies, so I'm like, that's exponential growth of bad dad jokes. When you know, one is, it's not like doubling, John, it's exponential, right? It's not like one and you double it one, it's like one to the second power, two to the fourth power. That's how this goes with bad dad jokes. So you grandmas, if you have older grandkids, mine aren't quite ready to text yet. Braden likes the phone, but he doesn't know. He's three. So when your grandkids text you, or your kids text you, do you look at it and go, I'll get back to them? Now, I know that's what you do when your husband texts you. Okay, I get that. Yes, there's, when my daughter just had to put her standard poodle down, she'd had it for almost 11 years, and when she was living at home, and we, our son and us, we gave it to her because her dog had died, and we very soon were told by the vet how poodles view the world. Because I think it's important to know how poodles view the world. This is a very insightful thing for you to have in your life. If you want to. So the vet said, so in Olivia's mind, that was her name, Olivia, Sarah is here. Mimi is here. Pop-Pop, way down here. Yeah. So I get it. Grandkids, way up here. Kids, husband, I'll get back to him. You know, I get it. When I get a chance, I'll text him back. I'm joking, of course, but isn't that how God is with prayer? I mean, when we have God on speed dial. And so many times, like these ancient Israelites, we basically say, God, I got this. We do. And the songwriter said, I need thee only when I'm in trouble. Is that what the songwriter said? What did he say? I need thee when? Every hour. Yeah. No Christian who's walking in the Spirit will ever say, God, I got this. I loved a meme I saw a couple years ago. And it said, Lord, I'm doing pretty good today. But in a couple minutes, I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need you really bad. He says to them, are you now going to say, you're the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? So this second message that we're about to get into in verse 6, so that first message stops about 6:26. When we get to verse 6, there's a break, and this is the second message that's going to take place about 6:23. So the chapter 1, 2, and probably down to verse 5 is one message that he gives in 6:26, and he's probably 19, 20, 21, 22. That's about the same age as Josiah. Probably about 3 years later, and that's one reason I gave you the sheet early on, which shows the timeline. Jeremiah is all over the place. It is not chronological. The chapters are not chronological, okay? So remember, Jeremiah is put together for themes, not chronology. We as Westerners think 626, 627, 624, 623, 622. We think chronology. They think themes. That's one reason John is arranged the way John is. John is arranged in themes. It's the same exact way. So, he says to them, he will remain angry forever. He was not like, before I jump into verse 6, I just want to make this point that's in the notes. He was not like their pagan gods who didn't need a heart for them, but only ritualistic obedience. God wanted their heart, and that they were unwilling to give him. So it's really interesting, something I was watching. Elma was fascinated. Oh my goodness. She was like on the edge of her seat the whole time we were doing a 9-hour documentary on the history of the Roman Empire. And I mean, she wanted a director's cut. She wanted extra director's comments, and she was pausing it. Do you notice how she just sits here like this? She just sits there. I'm going to get him when we get home. But actually I was watching another documentary, and it was going into Roman worship. And do you know that most Roman temples were only open about 3 or 4 days a year? They paid a caretaker, and they were locked up. Like, you didn't go to a Roman temple on Saturday or Sunday. You didn't go to church. Because the gods were just there to be appeased. So, before a Roman general went into war, if he was victorious, he was literally going to walk out of that war with, in our terms, hundreds of millions of dollars of booty, even into the billions. So, before he would go to war, he would have the priest of Mars for the god of war, or whichever god he wanted it, and he would promise to build a temple. One of the reasons we have these temples, the archaeological remains of all these Roman temples all across the Middle East, across modern-day Turkey, is because so many Roman battles over 300, 400, 500 years were fought. And what they would say is, okay, if I win this battle, I'm going to make a temple to Aphrodite, to Mars, to Jupiter, to Saturn, whoever, because it was the gods who watched over the nation. It doesn't mean that you had, it was very ritualistic, so they would build it, and then that general would set aside a pot of money that would go to the maintenance of it. So it'd be like he'd hire a maintenance guy. And there would be one guy that would hire, and he would lock it up, and only on like a couple festival days a year would he open it up, and then there was a pot of money that the general would let aside, and then they would feast and feed the people in the area, and they would honor the god to keep the god on Rome's side. That's why when there was famine, you read in early Christian writers, blame the Christians. Because the Christians are seducing people away from honoring the gods, and so the gods are mad, and that's why we're famine, that's why we're losing battles, that's why this is going on. Let's kill off the Christians. That was the argument, and Christians were viewed as atheists. You say, how can a Christian be viewed as atheist? Because you denied all the gods. You only had one. I mean, there's thousands and thousands of gods out there. You're an atheist, so we got to get rid of you because the gods are mad at us because we're putting up with atheists. You're not honoring the gods. But what's important to understand about their worship is not like the God of... Jehovah wants to be loved. He's with his people. He's their husband. He uses all these metaphors of relationship. Shepherd, husband. These are metaphors of relationship. That was an unknown type of God in the ancient world. It was ritualistic, and you appease or you get punished. That's it. Appease or get punished. Keep them on your side. So you build them temples. It's not that you go to church, it's just so you can appease them. So what we have to understand is God is saying to them, you can't treat me like a pagan god and give me lip service and then go give lip service and say, hey, look, I got all my bases covered. So when I was 17, I was riding in a cab in Cairo, Egypt. And I'll never forget this. There's a guy, I mean, I looked at him as really old. He's probably 35. And I was 17, and my dad was in. We got talking about religion. And he was Muslim. But he'd gone to a Lutheran school. He was Muslim. And he had Jewish friends. At that time, there were still some Jewish people living in Cairo. And he held up his hand. And he said, you know, he said, we all believe there's one God. He said, I went to school with Lutherans. And he said, you know, here's Islam, and here's Christianity, and here's Roman Catholicism, and here's Judaism, and here's Buddhism. But he said, we all get to the same place eventually. And he said, I look at it in my life. He said, I go to the mosque. He said, but I was reared by Lutherans, and I have Jewish friends. He said, I really feel like I have all my bases covered. So that is the idea of appeasing God. And that's not Jehovah God. That's not the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. And it's certainly not the God of the New Testament. He wants to have a relationship. So we get to verse 6. This is now 3 years later, roughly. Josiah will not discover the Old Testament until 620. So we're still 3 years away from the Bible being discovered. We're still 3 years away from the great Passover. The temple is all fallen down and it's still being used as a brothel, most likely. Okay? So he says, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? So now remember, if we're in 623, we were almost exactly 100 years from the Assyrians taking the 10 northern tribes in 722. So we're like 100 year anniversary of a million Jews being slaughtered by the Assyrians and going to captivity and leaving behind what eventually become the Samaritans. So God is going to say to, it's very fitting that on the 100th anniversary of the deportation and destruction of the northern 10 tribes, that God's coming back to Judah and says, can't you just look 50 miles north of you and see what happened? There are none so blind as those who will not see, right? And he said, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. In other words, there were ritual, prostitution, Baal worship shrines on top of these hills. And so a part of offering the sacrifice, I explained last week, was to have sexual relationship with a temple prostitute because you are becoming one with the God. It was a part of worship. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. So, I've taught history for years and years and years at the college level, and I always tell my history students, there are two things we learn from history. Number one, history always repeats itself. And number two, we never learn anything from it. And I could add a third, which is we learn that the people that do learn from history stand there waving their arms madly while everybody runs off over the cliff and doesn't learn anything and repeats it. And they tell you you're an idiot while they're running off the edge of the cliff with all the other lemmings. He says to them, I said after she had done all these things, return to me, but she did not return. And her treachery and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. I mean, think who God sent to the northern 10 tribes. Elijah. Probably the greatest prophet bold. He walks into Ahab and we have no evidence, zero evidence that anywhere God told Elijah, go and tell Ahab it's not going to rain. We have zero evidence. But he'd been reading the text of Scripture and the text of Scripture said, if you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, it's not going to rain. And Ahab walks into Elijah walks into Ahab's palace and goes, it's not going to rain until I say so. And he's in Galilee. It's northern Israel. 37 inches of rain a year. I mean, that's pretty bold. The Word of God said it's not going to rain. You've been doing this stuff. It's not going to rain until I say so. Talk about bold. Then you get Elisha, who comes along the scene, not nearly bold, but he says, I want a double spirit of the blessing that you laid on Elijah, lay it on me. And Elisha performs twice as many recorded miracles as Elijah did, just in a more, laid back manner. I mean, two of the greatest prophets in all of the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha, are back to back over a 45, 50 year period in the northern 10 tribes, and they didn't listen. So when God says, Judah saw what I did, and we're 100 years later, and she's repeating all the same mistakes, Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away. Now Israel is the name for the 10 northern tribes. Okay? Judah is the name for the 2 southern tribes. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went out and played the harlot also. We'll stop right there. We'll stop right there. What do we learn from history? We don't learn anything from history, and it just repeats itself. So let's learn from history. Let's learn from how God has worked. That's why I preached on July 4th about the need for America as revival. Because voting is great. I 100% support doing that. But ultimately, spiritual revival is the only thing that ever saves a nation. That's ultimately the only thing that has saved our country, has saved England in the historical past. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from history. We truly believe what you tell us in Romans 15:4, that they were given for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. All these have been done aforetime in the past for our learning. May we learn the right lessons from history. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's unusual.